John 7 and 8 are water and light. So that fits perfectly. So, here we go. Good job, everybody, on Saturday.
There he is.
And if you see me limping today, it's because of Ultimate Frisbee. You should have caught the action shot. But here we go. I give you welcome.
Let's go, welcome.
All right, guys. All right, how are we doing today? Good. I'm doing great. I'm seeing your beautiful face, Andres. All right, so guys, as you know, we've been going through the Gospel of John for the past couple of weeks now. And with that, we've been exploring, you know, Jesus as the Son of God who reveals the Father to us. And our theme verse, as you guys know, you can practice it. John 1:14. So how you guys feeling about that?
All right, we're gonna recite it.
Here we are. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, King, Father, of grace and truth. And so, Jesus is the Son of God that's revealed to us through, you know, his miracles and his statements about himself. Now, there's a pattern, you know, the audience. You know, Jesus makes this great claim about who he is. The audience is just like, what do you mean, Jesus? And then Jesus further explains and reveals himself in various ways. And so last week, with Jose, who I'm told did a great job,
yes. So
give for him, he made a claim to be the bread of life.
Yes.
And started with Jesus feeding the 5,000. And let's just go there to John 6:48. And then Jesus says that I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Amen. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Not like Moses, who brought the bread, but he's the bread itself. No, he established himself as a prophet greater than Moses. He is that prophet that Moses describes in Deuteronomy. And then last week, Jesus makes one of his most controversial statements in the scriptures. It says to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And people hear this, they're like, Jesus, that's cannibalism. Isn't that like against like one of the commandments, something like that? But Jesus isn't talking about cannibalism, guys. Of course not. No, he's talking about that daily decision to make him what sustains us. No, but because this crowd, they don't understand Jesus' message. Thousands of people walk away. No, like that rich young ruler, walk away sad from Jesus. Because they're looking for a quick fix and not that relationship. And then Jesus left the 12 disciples and gives them a choice. Hey, do you guys want to leave too? But Peter boldly says in John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. I hope we all feel that way today, guys. that Jesus is the only way to go. Like, where else can we go, right? So last week, we saw Jesus declare that I am the bread of life. But this week, he gives us a different image. Living water. But before he pours it out, guys, there's going to be a lot of tension around his timing, his identity, and his mission. So let's read John 7, verse 1 through 13. You'll turn with me. It reads, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. But when the festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so your disciples may see the work that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure does so in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Well, therefore, Jesus says to them, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to the festival because my time has not yet fully come. After he had said this, he had stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now, at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? Among the crowds was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he is a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything about him for fear of the leaders. And so, as we begin, we see that once again, the leaders are trying to get rid of Jesus. And John notes that the Feast of Tabernacles was near. And the Feast of Tabernacles was this week-long festival. Now, where Jews, they live in tents, or booths, called a sukkah, to remember their ancestors' time in the wilderness. And it was a joyful time, guys. Think about camping with your family. You know, Thanksgiving and like a church service all in one. That's what it's about. And it also celebrated the harvest and included this daily water ritual at the temple, symbolizing their dependence on God. And so this wasn't just a time of festival, of celebration. It was also a time of hope, remembrance, and waiting for the Messiah to come. But we're going to get the deeper significance of that later on. So see, Jesus' brothers are trying to convince him to go to Jerusalem to form his works there in public. They say, Jesus, don't be a public figure. Sorry, be a public figure. Show us up to the world. No, be an influencer. Go viral, you know? Now, why are you spending your time in the middle of nowhere in Galilee? Now, if you want to get followers, do your miracles in Jerusalem. You know, because people in Jerusalem look down people from Galilee as like hillbillies pretty much. You know, it's like saying, Jesus, you're doing your miracles in Indiana? Why there? Do it in LA, right?
Yeah.
Now, they're trying to help Jesus build his brand. But here's the thing. It says they even believe in him. Right? Wow. You know, maybe they're just jealous of the intention. But I think the big issue here for Jesus is the matter of timing. You know, he says that my time is not yet here. And to his brothers, he says, for you guys, any time will do. And the Greek word here for time is kairos. definition of that is the right time or the appointed time. Contrast with chronos, which is like regular time. You know, in Romans 5:6-8, it says that at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So Jesus is focused on God's timing. You know, over and over, people are trying to get him to act on their timing, right? You know, earlier we seen John 6 last week that they're trying to make him king by force. That's not on God's timing. But Jesus keeps pushing because he knows it's not his time. But his brothers, they're looking for that right time, you know, the God time. Because for them, any time they want is that right time. And I think, guys, it's easy for us to be just like his brothers in our lives. You know, especially when it comes to making decisions. You know, who am I going to date? Where am I going to move? What job am I going to take? You know, we go off our own understanding of when that right time is. We have to ask ourselves, you know, are we looking for our time? Or we're going to wait on God's time? You know, James, the brother of Jesus, he was here. He's one of those people doubting. But eventually, you know, he gets it after he rises from the dead. And he figures out that right time, that Kairos time. So return to me to James 4, verse 13 to 16. And it reads, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, you will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes." Wow. All such boasting is evil. So Jesus was perfectly in sync on when that right time was. So this encourages us to make sure that we're waiting for that right time, because our lives are missed. At any time, gone. Put the trust in that right time. But back to scripture in John. Now Jesus was perfectly in sync with that Kairos time, guys. It says in verse 9, "After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left their festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret." I see a problem here, guys. No, he says he's not going, but ends up going anyway. You know, some people will say this is a contradiction. Some people will say that Jesus lied. And, of course, we all know, of course not, Jesus didn't lie. Exactly, Mike. Never sinned. But I'd say it's pretty easy to explain, right?
Let's go.
You know, Jesus' brothers were trying to get him to reveal himself publicly. Right at the beginning. So Jesus goes in the secret. You know, to not draw attention to himself. Because waiting for the right time, which we'll see later on, is halfway through the festival. So Jesus here isn't lying. He's giving. He's just not giving in to his brother's definition of the right time. No, the Father gave Jesus the green light. So he finally went. So let's keep reading. Starting with verse 14. It says that not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? And Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. If anyone who chooses to do the will of God, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God, or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of God, who sent him, is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? You are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who is trying to kill you? And Jesus said to them, I did one miracle, and you are all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually, it did not come from Moses, but the patriarchs. You circumcised the boy on the Sabbath. Now, the boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken. Why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. And so we see here that Jesus goes up to Jerusalem on the fourth day of the feast. And he comes to teach, and everyone's like, wow, where'd this guy come from? This guy hasn't even been to the school for rabbis, and he's teaching and amazing them. No, it's like if I just started talking about PhD level chemistry to John.
I mean, where are you at?
It'd be amazing. Yeah. So Jesus is clear, though, that his teaching is not something he just came up with. He's clear. It says it's from God. In verse 17, chapter 7, he says that anyone who chooses to do the will of God we'll find out whether it's from God or not. No, Jesus even says, test me, and you'll find out. And, you know, a thought experiment that I kind of just love to do with people is just to imagine, guys, what the world would look like if everyone in the world follow this one command of Jesus. Especially from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, for example, his teaching on lust, where it says that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, how many lives have been ruined? How many families destroyed? Because people don't follow that one commandment. Now, imagine if people did. 8 billion people here who decided to follow that one commandment, Jesus. How many marriages would be saved? How many kids would grow up with both parents because of their parents' decision to not be unfaithful? No, millions of lives changed for the better, and that's just one rule. No, that shows the impact of Jesus' teaching. Guys, following Jesus, it just works, right?
Amen.
Like, we've all seen it. Mm-hmm. Aaron, following Jesus works, right? That's why you're here. So we're going to get baptized after this. And then he says, in 18 through 20, Whoever speaks on their own, does so to their own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent them is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Now, there's a crowd of people here. But Jesus is mainly talking to the chief priests and the Pharisees. Now, he's going at them right now. Now, he's calling for these guys who are so religious, who are doing all the right things, to really wrestle with whose glory that they're seeking. And he's asking us to do that exact same thing, right? So, whose glory are we seeking, guys? Now, why do we do what we do as disciples? Do we do it to get the applause? To get that, good job, bro. Good job, sis. Or are we doing it for the glory of God? You know, Jesus came in secret so that God would get the glory. And so, are we willing to be unseen? That means that God gets the glory, guys. But going back to the scripture, now Jesus points out their hypocrisy. In verse 19, he says, has Moses not given you the law? Yet none, not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? You know, the Pharisees and the chief priests, you know, they're like the all-stars of Judaism. They look like they're glorifying God, but their lifestyle. But the reality was that they were full of hate because they're trying to kill Jesus. And last time I checked, murder is against the Ten Commandments, right?
Yes, absolutely.
And the crowd says, oh, Jesus, you're demon-possessed. You're paranoid. Who's trying to kill you? It's like, what are you talking about? Yeah, gaslighting. Exactly. But once again, Jesus brings it back to the legalism of the Pharisees. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me? For healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath. Stop judging by appearances, but instead judge correctly. And so we see that now these leaders, they're willing to break the Sabbath tradition to circumcise, but not to heal. Now Jesus exposes, you know, that contradiction. Now they allow, you know, one act, circumcision, to maintain their tradition, but they reject the act of healing that restores the person completely. And so Jesus now is calling for the leaders to stop looking at the outward appearance. And we know that in 1 Samuel, God says that he looks at the heart and not the outward appearance. And I believe that whenever Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, we have to examine ourselves and say, hey, is he talking to us too? And we might not do it in the same way, but we can judge the outward appearance. You know, we can see someone like wearing a hijab and say, oh, I'm not going to share my faith with her. She'll never be open, right? But God looks at the heart and says, and sees that she's been praying to God to know him fully and deeply. She's been reading her Bible, waiting for someone to reach out to her. Now we see a 6'6 biker dude come to church. And we're like, the bathroom's over there. Are you sure you're in the right place? It's like, oh, yeah, he's never Well, come here. But God sees that he's been crying out to him, wanting to know him. And so we have to ask God, God, help me to see the way you see and not judge the outward appearance. And so next we're going to skip down to John 37. Look at the heart of this passage, guys. Jesus' invitation for living water. So let's read John, verse 37 through 40. Oh, sorry, verse 39. And it reads that on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so the Feast of Tabernacles, once again, was this week-long celebration that commemorated God's provision for Israel. And every day, the priest would pour out water as a symbolic act, a prayer for rain and a cry for spiritual renewal. And it was this joyful, hopeful festival. And on the final day, guys, imagine the ceremony reaching its peak, the crowds gathering, and every eye on the priest. And then here comes Jesus, interrupts the ritual, and changes meaning entirely. No, he says, pretty much, that what you guys are celebrating symbolically, I offer you guys in reality. I am the source of living water. And I think this is one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, guys. Now, it's so personal, so intimate. Now, he says, let anyone who is thirsty, meaning it doesn't matter where you come from, where you've been, you can come to Jesus. Now, what you've done, even, doesn't matter. And he says, to come to me, guys. No, not to tradition, not to rituals, not even to religion itself, but to Jesus, a person, a relationship. And he calls us to drink, guys, drink deeply. Not to look from afar, to admire, but to take him in, to receive him in you. And I think we can all relate to this. No? Have you guys ever felt spiritually dry?
Yeah.
So Jesus says, come to me. Now we all thirst for something. For love, for meaning, for acceptance, for hope. And then Jesus says, come, drink, and be satisfied. It says that whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. That's more than just being satisfied, guys. That's transformation. That's totally different experience of life, guys. No, Jesus promises not just to quench our thirst, like we read in John 4 with the woman at the well. He promises to make us sources of water that flows out for other people as well. And a passage I think that connects with this pretty well is in Ezekiel 47.
Come on.
If you guys return with me there. Yeah, we're getting Old Testament today. Ezekiel chapter 47. We're going to read verse 1 through 12. It says that the man who brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward, with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and down to Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. The salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there. It makes salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore. From En-Gedi to En-Eglam, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. So you guys might be wondering, what does this even mean? But so we know that in the Bible, especially the prophets, use so much metaphor and imagery. And so this is the prophet Ezekiel seeking a vision from God about the rebuilt temple. And I think it perfectly communicates what Jesus is trying to get to us to understand. You know, the prophet Ezekiel sees a vision of water flowing from his rebuilt temple. Starts off a trickle, then comes a river that brings life wherever it flows. Now, the Jews knew this imagery really well, guys. It was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus now claims to be the fulfillment of that river. He is the new temple, like it says in John 2:21. Now, the living water no longer flows from a building. But now, guys, it flows from a person. Now let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And then in verse 47, sorry.
Pardon me. Are you guys going to be here? Because there's the our reunion is supposed to be here.
We were told this is our room now.
Oh, okay. So we can use for that one today.
That one, yeah.
And then we'll they'll figure it out.
Great.
Thank you. Sorry.
No problem. All right. So in verse 9 of 47, it says that swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So wherever the river flows, everything will live. Guys, that is the Spirit's work through each and every one of you.
You're in the other house.
Yeah.
Excuse me.
Hey. Bringing life here. So yeah, as I was saying, what I just read is the Spirit's work in each and every one of you guys. No, as you walk in step with the Spirit, no, your words will bring encouragement. Your actions bring healing. No, your presence will bring peace to people. The life-giving river flows through you into the dry place of the world. You know, Mer said, it's got some dry places, right?
Yeah.
No, not just in the summer. No. People who are dry, yeah. Dead spiritually. Mm-hmm. No, in our families, there are dry places. But if you're a baptized disciple of Jesus, you have rivers of living water flowing within you that can give life to those dry and dead situations. Yeah. And then you don't have to turn there, but in John 7, verse 39, Jesus says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So John pauses here to give this theological explanation. Like I said earlier, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, who was given after his death, resurrection, and ascension. So this was fulfilled in Acts 2. At Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out, and the river began to flow through us, his church. So Ezekiel, now he's seeing the future. Now this future day when the water from God's presence would flow out into the world. And Jesus made that possible. And in verse 12 of Ezekiel, it says that fruit trees from all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and for leaves of healing. You know, through his glorification, the presence of God moved from the temple to the hearts of his people. You guys carry that Spirit. It's like we know in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says that, do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple through which his Spirit dwells? And so there were three invitations today. Now, if you are thirsty today, come and drink. No, he's waiting. Doesn't matter if you've been having to read your Bible in a week, a month, a year. He wants to make you well again. to the waiting. Guys, trust in his perfect Kairos timing. Yeah. So at just the right time, he will come through for you. And to us, his church, be the river. Flow in people's lives. Bring life, bring healing. Because we know that there are so many dry places that need that water of life. And so, to close out, in Ezekiel 47, verse 9, it reads that wherever the river flows, everything will live. So guys, let that be true of us. Amen?
Amen.
All right. That is everything I have for you guys today.